Thank you, Jordan, and thank you, Bell Choir. That was beautiful. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I need to interrupt you.
Okay.
Charlie Perry, are you here, brother? Charlie? Yes. Your wife has fallen and bumped her head, and she just wanted to see you. And so Dr. Barry Haywood has just gone to be with her, so if you could join her, I think she's in the connector. Why don't we walk over there together? I'll be back shortly.
Okay. Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm Randy Shipp, and it is my pleasure to greet you this morning. I've got a few announcements for you. First off, we have a register, friendship register, and if you see that in the pews, would you take that, sign it, and pass it on? And if you're a visitor, don't hesitate to sign that. We are not going to call you up and ask you for money, okay? So don't worry about that. Next thing that we want to remember is next Sunday the time changes. And it's kind of funny how church attendance changes during that period of time. So don't forget that. That's Saturday night that happens. And if you look around the room, you'll see this these flags, and that is from the World Missions Conference. And for 63 years, this church has faithfully supported missionaries all around the world. And we are in the process of raising money for that. So if you are a member, or you've been dating this church for a very long time, you might pray about your part in the faith promise. Currently, we are 37% of our goal, so be in prayer about that. Next thing is November 2nd is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church around the world. Now, this is a call for intercessory prayer and citizen action on behalf of persecuted communities of the Christian faith. And that is very real, and that is going on. Today also is Reformation Sunday. It was October 31st, and the year was 1517, that Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the church door at Wittenberg. And Martin Luther and I have something in common, and you might have something in common with him too. You see, the more I tried to get close to God, and the more I tried to gain His favor, the more aware I became of my sinfulness and my inability to gain His favor at all. And then Martin Luther had something happen to him. Grace found him. Just like grace found me. And I pray that grace will find you today also. Thank you.
Would you please stand and join me in the call to worship? I think our friend is going to be okay, by the way, but we just wanted to be careful. So let's continue to worship the Lord. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Our great Father, righteous Father, we come in the name of our righteous Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of our righteous Holy Spirit. We worship you and praise you. Oh, Holy Spirit, we recognize and acknowledge your presence among us. We acknowledge and recognize your presence within those of us who know Christ. We praise you and thank you for being here. We praise you and thank you for the work you're going to do in our hearts in this hour, that we would see Christ, that you would manifest him in our heart, that we would worship him. Holy Spirit, do this work for your glory and for our good. We make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration, for you are our great God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The splendor of the King.
Our great God is irresistible in our salvation. He comes upon us when we're darkened of nature, and He brings light, and the Holy Spirit converts us. The Holy Spirit gives life where there was death. And we're born again. And we're believers because of the work of the Spirit. But in the process of sanctification, where we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we are able to drag our feet. We are able to turn and go the wrong direction. We hinder the Spirit in the work of sanctification. But He will win. He will present us as perfectly righteous to God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ, His Son. In the meantime, we're actively involved in a process called sanctification. You'll notice that I'm going to speak first, and then the men are going to speak, and then the women will actually be reading these two lines, Ephesians 4:23 and 24. What is sanctification? You may be seated. Part of the process known as sanctification is the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and we tell Him that we agree with you, we are wrong, and we are sorry, and we ask for your mercy. And we're about to do that together as we confess our sin. Would you please join me? You, O God, are love itself. Yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction, drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed, break it that your own hand may make it whole. Let's take these few moments and pour our hearts out to God, confessing our sin.
Will you pray with me?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Could be someone close to you that is not interested in the ball game. There could be someone close to you that is not interested in the weather. There could be someone close to you that is hurting today. And you are the body of Christ. Encourage one another in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be here and see God's people greeting one another in love. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, there are many in our church family that are experiencing the storms of sickness and loss and hardships today. And there are many believers around the world that are being persecuted because they've chosen to place their hope in you alone. We pray for your mercy, Lord. We pray for your comfort. We pray for healing. We pray for protection. We pray for you to display your glory in miraculous ways. And we pray that your glory may be displayed in us as we display the peace that passes all human understanding to a watching world. May we have the faith to give you glory and praise in the midst of our suffering. May we have the strength to show the world the goodness and grace of the God who loved us and was willing to suffer and die for our sins so that we might be adopted into His family.
May the world know that even though we are persecuting and suffering, that we were healed for all eternity the moment we gave our lives to Christ. For our God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. So we will not fear even when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea, though the oceans roar and foam and the mountains tremble as the waters surge. The Lord God Almighty is with us. The Lord of Heaven's army is here amongst us, and He is the hope set before us. He is the one that we flee to for refuge. He alone is our mighty fortress. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. If you're a new person, it's toward the back. And I think we put the page number 978. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, when you dance with God, you have to understand a couple things. One is that God leads and we follow. God is the leader, and we follow God as He leads us. Any of us who dance understand that. In fact, when you're being led, you're trusting the person leading you. You're not looking behind you. You're held in that firm grasp, and they're leading you along, and you're moving along with them. And you can't see back there, but you're trusting that they're leading you in the right direction. So it's this trust relationship between the leader and the follower. Just so that we're clear on this, God is the leader, and we are the follower. God leads, and we follow. In the process of dancing, sometimes we don't follow so well. We make mistakes. And it's important for us to take that moment to say that we're sorry. Oh, I stepped on your foot. Oh, you stepped on my foot. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't follow properly. This is a common statement in relationships. It's normal for someone to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. In fact, if you're involved in a relationship where the other person is wrong and they do not say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, you're in a very dangerous relationship. You're dealing with a person, an arrogant, prideful, fearful person, and you need to watch your step. You need to be very careful. A person, a human being, who doesn't regularly say, I'm sorry, is on scary ground. But for people who don't know Jesus Christ, they never say, I'm sorry to God. And so I want us to look at the first point of this passage. And as we look at point number one, I'll have four points for us in this sermon. I want us to recognize that walking with the Spirit means that we do not walk as godless people do.
Now, there's seven marks of the godless in this text. By the way, this text is a note-taker's heaven. You are going to have so much fun today. The people at the early service, all I saw were the top of their heads. Man, they were writing so fast. The seven marks of a godless person. Number one, and I'm right out of verse 17, they have a futility in their minds. In other words, their minds are futile. They're darkened in their understanding. Thirdly, they're alienated from the life of God. Fourth, because there's this ignorance that's in them. They're ignorant people. Why? Well, it's due to the hardness of their heart. They're ignorant because they have a hard heart. Look at verse 19. Fifthly, they have become callous. Think of the callus that's on a person's hand. It removes their ability to feel. You can see this numbness growing in the text. And they've given themselves up to sensuality. That's number six. And number seven, they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They try one sin and it really doesn't satisfy their soul enough. So they go on to another sin, or they take the next step in that sin pattern. Maybe a person starts by lusting and then they move from lusting into a more aggressive stance within that sin pattern. And then eventually they begin to act out. They can't get enough. They want more and more and more. Why is that? It's because that sin pattern can't satisfy their soul. They're godless people. They're to be pitied and prayed for. They're to be loved and encouraged. Tell them the gospel often. Secondly, walking in the Spirit or walking with the Spirit is a life of constant renewal in the spirit of our minds. It's a life of constantly being renewed. The Greek in this text actually is in the present tense, which means a continuous action. So we're to be constantly being renewed in the spirit of our minds. If you look at the text here in verse 20 of chapter 4, it says, that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming you've heard about Him. Well, what do we do? Verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. What's wrong with the old self? The old self at its root has deceitful desires. At its core, it's rotten. Everything that comes up out of a deceitful heart is tainted with sin. And Paul's literally saying, take it off like an old, worn out, tattered jacket. Take it off. He's using very clear and graphic language. And then in verse 23, the second point, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What does this mean, the spirit of your minds? The spirit of your mind, and there's a lot of ink spilt on this little phrase, but to save you the trouble, I read it all this week and have reached a conclusion. I believe the spirit of our mind means the control center of our mind. You know, each of us have a mind and we use our mind, but we tell our mind what to think and what to do. We say, you know what? I'm not going to watch this. I'm going to watch this instead. The spirit of our mind, the control center of our mind, what are we to do with it? Look at the text. It says, put off your old self first. Secondly, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then thirdly, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So as the spirit of our minds, we literally, physically, or at least literally, mentally, and I'm trying to draw a physical picture for you, we take off the old self and we put on the new self. How do we do it? In our brain. Our mind is the battlefield of the spirit. You'll notice in Paul's writing, he always works from the inside out. He starts with the mind and then he moves to actions. Look what he did here at the beginning when he described the godless. Futility of their minds, I'm in verse 17. They're darkened in their understanding, verse 18. They're alienated from God. Why? Because they're ignorant. He's talking about their minds. But what happens in the renewal process? What is this new thing? Well, wait, look at verse 20. We learned Christ. Oh, we're learning Christ. What does that mean? You take off the old way you used to live. In other words, you have this old mindset removed and you have a new mindset. What does this look like? How does this work? Look at our third point beginning in verse 25. Therefore, live differently, not grieving the Holy Spirit. So a person who thinks differently lives differently. We act according to our perceptions. We live out of our identity. And that's what Paul is saying. When you walk in the Spirit, you live the identity of Jesus Christ Himself in your life. I hope you were listening carefully as Laurie and the choir. I mean, this is phenomenal how this fits the text and the sanctification process. So what does it look like? What does it look like if I have a new way of thinking about me because of my life in Christ? Well, that's our third point. Look at verse 25. Paul gives it about as clearly as it can be given. He has a three-step process I want you to notice in the text. He talks about what we're not supposed to do. He talks about what we are supposed to do. And then he gives us the motivation why. So the pattern of these verses is stop doing that, start doing this, and here's why. I'll help you through it. Therefore, having put away falsehood, in other words, stop lying. Stop lying. Well, what do I do instead? Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Well, why am I supposed to do that? Well, here's the reason. Because we belong to one another. We're members of one body. You see, a person who's made new in Christ, we're all gathered together in Christ. Stop lying to each other. Secondly, he says, be angry and what? Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So he says, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. The devil will seize this opportunity. He will wiggle his way in that space and he will create destruction. Verse 28. Let the thief what? No longer steal. What's he supposed to do instead? Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why is he supposed to do that? So that he may have something to share with anyone who's in need. You see the pattern coming out? Look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. In other words, don't tear people down. Well, what am I supposed to do instead? Build people up as it fits the occasion. Well, why should I build people up? Because you give grace to the people who hear. You see, you're a gracious person. You build people up. That's what gracious people do. Bitter people or insecure people or sad people, they tear other people down. They kind of reach out and grab at them and pick at them. And they just slowly tear people down. They're not edifying. This is a Greek word that Paul kind of made up, if you will, for this text. He's like, don't tear people down. Build them up. Give grace. Be a gracious person. And then here's this bomb in the middle of these instructions and injunctions. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I mean, that is a bomb that just goes off in the text. You're like, wait, I get this talking stuff and lying stuff and anger stuff and stealing stuff. But whoa, grieve the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Stop that. Instead, do this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Just as God in Christ was kind and tenderhearted and forgiving of you. You see, he's saying live a new life. You're a new person in Christ. Now, as I looked at this translation, I thought a lot about how to translate this verse, don't grieve. And what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And what does it mean that we're sealed until the day of redemption? I had Seth put the New Living Translation up for you. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit in the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Using these words, Paul takes us back to at least two places in Scripture. He takes us back to earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Remember how he talks about this relationship that we have in the Spirit? In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, and here's the words, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And then Isaiah 63:10. This story in Isaiah is actually referring back to an episode during the Exodus, back in Numbers. Those of you who are in D groups, you can see all my notes on that, or at least you can do your homework on that. And by the way, if you're not in a D group, you can go on our website, and I write questions for most of my sermons. So to give you an opportunity to do some more studying behind the scenes. Isaiah 63, verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So this is in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is being grieved by God's people. Therefore, listen to what the Holy Spirit did. He turned to be their enemy. They grieved Him. He turned to be their enemy. And Himself fought against them. Now next week, I'm going to teach about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I think you're going to want to hear that. To hear what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And how there's no forgiveness for someone who has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. In this little verse, verse 30, the motivation for not grieving the Spirit is that we have been sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. We've been sealed. And so our motivation is to live as one who's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So I want to reserve the rest of our time and talk about what it means when we say grieve the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the idea of grieving is the idea of to cause sorrow or to inflict emotional hurt. Grieving the Holy Spirit is personal because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And we have an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. We've been gathered into the Trinity to join in this eternal dance. The eternal dance of God the Father dancing around God the Son and God the Spirit now includes us. God the Father not only dances around the Spirit and the Son, He dances around us. We, through our union with Christ, are now in the middle of the joyful, all-satisfying relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Our relationship with the Spirit is one where He is with us. He will never leave us. Our relationship with Him will never be broken. And it's a relationship of love. The Holy Spirit's presence represents God to His people. He is literally God, the third person of the Trinity, dwelling with us. No, we will never get our heads fully around that last sentence. But that is what the Bible teaches us. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we are satisfied with anything less than God Himself. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we, and you can go back to verse 25, when we lie, when we're angry in a way that is sinful, when we steal and we don't work with our own hands so that we can help other people, when we tear people down and instead of building people up, when we speak with bitterness and wrath, those are marks of people who are grieving the Holy Spirit. If we do anything that is not holy, then it is grieving the Holy Spirit. I hate to equate the Holy Spirit to a dog or us to a dog. But if you were walking your dog on a leash and you were committed to not letting go of the leash and you walked the dog out in the middle of the street and a car came and ran you both over, that's what it's like when we sin. The Holy Spirit is with us. He's with us. He's with us during the temptation. He's with us during the sin itself. And He's with us in the middle of the consequences. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin because our holy God, Holy Spirit, is with us in the midst of our temptations, our actual actions of sin, and the consequences of our sin. I was thinking about it this week, and I remembered, and I'm sure everyone in this room is going to identify with this. It made me grieve when I grieved my mother and father. There are times I would set out to do something, maybe with my BB gun or slingshot or a match or something that sometimes children are doing. And in my brain, I would say, you know, this is not going to make mom and dad very happy. I'm not going to do it. I'll never forget one time one of the kids got themselves in trouble. They were in high school. And it was a Friday night about midnight when we found out about this activity. And I sat down with my child and I began to talk to them and wanted to hear what they had done. And when they told me what they had done, I started to weep. And my son said, "Dad, please ground me. Take the car away. Don't let me play baseball this year. But Dad, don't let me see your broken heart." When we see the reality of the Spirit's presence with us, it helps us in the sanctification process to know that we grieve Him when we sin. I believe one of the reasons we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin is because literally in our sin, we are adding, or rather said, we added to the punishment of Jesus Christ on the cross when we sin. Now you might say, well, wait, I'm living now and Jesus died way back then. God in His eternal understanding knows that our sin now, Jesus was punished for that. Every time we sin, we are purposefully adding continued suffering and pain to Jesus 2,000 years ago when He suffered and died on the cross. Does it grieve you to know that you grieve the Holy Spirit? If not, I especially believe you need to hear next Sunday's sermon about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Anything, thought, word, or deed that we do which is not holy is grieving to the Holy Spirit. Now, I've reserved the last 9 or 10 or 30 minutes of the sermon because I wanted to bring some application to this in a way that I hope will be helpful for you. It's been very helpful for me. And that's one of the privileges of being a teacher or a preacher, is we roll around these scriptures in our minds for months, years, before we attempt to put together a nice little 25 to 30 minute speech, so to speak. As we think about grieving the Holy Spirit, how might we respond to this? One is that we should recognize the Holy Spirit's presence with us. The moment we wake up in the morning, I want to encourage you to say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being with me through the night. Thank you for keeping me safe through the night. I need your help today, Holy Spirit. I can't go on without you. Thank you for committing to stay with me for the rest of my life, stop, and into eternity. When someone dies, they don't leave the presence of the Holy Spirit. They have an even more full understanding of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. He's with us forever. If one of our loved ones dies, well, it's deeply sad for us. It's sad. And we need to grieve well when we're sad. But be assured of one thing. Your believing loved one, the moment they die, they have a more full understanding of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And they are so happy. They are so peaceful. They would never come back if given the option. So, besides recognizing the Holy Spirit's presence, secondly, I want us to battle against sin in the spirit of our mind, our control center. Asking for help from the Holy Spirit. Focusing our thoughts on God through memorization and meditation. In other words, I want us to think godly thoughts. Thinking godly thoughts requires effort. Remember, God isn't against effort. He's against earning. And I think many Presbyterians have missed this. We thought, whoa, hey, let's not talk good works here. You telling me I'm not saved by grace? No. I'm saying that we're saved by grace because God's Word says we're saved by grace. But that doesn't mean that we don't work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God is not against effort. God's against earning. And so I want to challenge us to something. I want to ask that together as a congregation, we would memorize the book of Romans. For those of you who don't feel capable of memorizing the book of Romans, I'd like to ask you to memorize Romans chapter 8. For those of you who do not feel capable of memorizing Romans chapter 8, I'd like you to pick a passage in Romans and memorize that passage. For those of you who do not feel that you're able to memorize a passage in Romans chapter 8, I want to ask you to memorize a verse in Romans chapter 8. Maybe Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you could memorize a verse a week for the rest of your life. Maybe you'll live long enough to memorize the entire book of Romans. Why do I say this? Why do I want us to make this effort? Because of Paul's reasoning, God changes us from the inside out. So fill your mind with God and you will think godly thoughts and we will live godly lives. To a degree. Thirdly, avail yourself of the means of grace. Read the Bible and pray. Now, when I use words like read the Bible and pray, some of you kind of check out. Look, I want you to see your relationship with God as a real relationship. When we read God's Word, He's talking to us. He's speaking to us through His Word. And when we pray, we're speaking to Him. Hey, is there somebody in your life who's a friend, but you don't talk to them anymore? Or you don't listen to them anymore? Do you know what that is? That's a broken relationship. If you don't read God's Word every day, and you don't talk to Him regularly, you have a broken relationship. Something is deeply wrong in your relationship with God. And so we must avail ourselves of the means of grace. When we choose not to come to corporate worship, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we don't partake in the sacraments, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, oh, these are for you. They're going to strengthen your faith. We said, nah. I don't really need to go to church to worship. I don't need to hear the Word of God preached. I don't need to participate in the life of the church. I don't need to be humble and vulnerable in front of other people. I'm strong enough on my own. That grieves the Holy Spirit because you've believed a lie and you're a liar. And if you're not a liar, then you don't know the truth to begin with. Those are strong words. I want us to develop habits of doing good things. Don't just stop doing bad things. Start doing good things. It's important to have habits. We're to live the life of Jesus Christ as a godly person. We live out the life of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We invite others to dinner. We volunteer our time. We help with the youth group, the children's ministry, the inner city work. We pray for our missionaries. That's what normal Christians do, because the life of Christ is in us, getting out. Maybe it's time for you to go clean out your closet and refill our missions closet on the sixth floor, because our missionaries did a really good job at conference this year. They needed clothing, and you provided it for them. And now, it would be a good idea for us to restock. So if you haven't gone through your closet, and you see something you haven't worn in the last few months, you might go, you know, I'm not really ever going to wear that again. But it's a pretty good jacket. Number five. Have a humble honesty about yourself. Not counting yourself as worthless, but being an honest person, being honest about your sinfulness. Don't be a haughty person by thinking that you're better than others. We need to have humble, honest relationship with God and with other people. This is a sign of godly wisdom. It's a sign that we are humble and we're not trying to hide our sin. One of the things I heard from a counselor when I was going through a difficult time in my life was, you're only as sick as your secrets. We need to be honest and humble with the right people at the right time, but honest. Lastly, this moment-by-moment experience of walking with the Holy Spirit. Seek to be gathered in by the Holy Spirit, moving intentionally away from sin. Come to Him when He calls you. Obey Him when He leads us to act on His behalf. Now, I've been meditating on something for quite a few years, and I kind of want to, I don't know, spring it on you. It's probably the wrong way of saying it, but I hope this is of benefit to you. There's times in my life when I wake up and I feel like I'm a worthless person. I feel like I don't have anything to offer anyone. And I feel like I've made some really stupid mistakes in my life. And I just get discouraged and overwhelmed. And I hear voices in my head that are condemning voices. And so what I have found, and I've kind of drawn this literally in my notes, you know, maybe the choir can see that, but I've got this guy in the middle, and on one side over here, I've got my sinful self, and I've got the world, and I've got my flesh, and I've got the devil, and they sometimes gang up on me. And they tell me things like, you're worthless. If you were really a strong Christian, you would never think those thoughts. You would never do those things. Do you know what? You're a pastor. You're not qualified to be a pastor. You're a sinner. And I begin to think that I am a person who is not worthy of God's love. And I forget that I was created in the image of God. And that I have dignity not based on what I've done or haven't done, but based on being created by God. But over on this side, I hear a lot of condemning statements. And when I stand over here with them, I kind of join their team. I kind of get over there with them, and I don't just walk with them. I don't just stand with them. I kind of sit down with them. And I'm trapped in sin, and it doesn't feel good at all to my spirit. And I see God way over there, and I say, you know, God, these people are right. They really know me. And they're right. They're speaking truth to me about me. It leads to despair and discouragement. And so sometimes I walk purposefully over here. Sometimes I'm deceived and I end up over here. Over on this other side is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And they're dancing because they're so completely enthralled with one another. They have such a joy and such a unrelenting, peaceful relationship. And so Father, Son, and Spirit are over here, and they beckon me to come. And they say things like, you are a sinner. You were darkened in your understanding. You were ignorant. You became callous and developed a hard heart. And I took away your hard heart and I gave you a heart of flesh. And my Spirit now lives in you. And Holy Spirit says to you, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of those lion dogs over there. And I worship God. And I say, God, the only worth I have is the dignity you've given me by making me. You created me in your image, and I belong to you. And I am a sinner. I used to sin, and I still do. And I thank you for the life of Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfectly righteous life, fulfilling the law and all the demands you have for me, and giving me not only a forgiveness of sin, but giving me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I am your son. When we grieve the Spirit, we end up over there. And when we walk in the Spirit, we end up over there. Now, sometimes the Spirit is in the midst of that, and He'll teach us. So if you're in a very dark moment and you feel like you're over there seated on the ground with the world, the flesh, and the devil, just know something. The Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of redemption. And it is His responsibility to deliver you from the world, your flesh, and the devil, into a place where you are convinced that you are God's son or daughter. Nothing in the flesh does anything other than grieve the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit and find great joy and peace and comfort in the love of God, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I come and admit that on a regular basis, I hear that kind of that chaotic cacophony of discordant sounds. And yet I recognize the voice, the condemning voice of sin. I recognize the deceitful, syrupy, ugly voice of the evil one. I even recognize the voice of my own sin nature. I hear the siren call of the world. And yet, thanks be to God that You, Holy Spirit, have applied the work of Jesus Christ to my life. I pray that every person that is under the sound of my voice has joined their heart with this prayer. Because our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the One who leads us. Holy Spirit, make Your steps evident to us. Help us to hate sin and to love good as we walk out our life, our new life, won for us in Christ. Forgive us when we grieve You. It grieves us to grieve You. Fill us, Holy Spirit, so full that we are under Your control. And please bring revival to our nation. We make this prayer in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say together, Amen. Would you please stand and receive this benediction? Now, this benediction, for those of you who are in shame, it's going to be hard for you to hear it. So if you're overwhelmed right now with your unworthiness, just breathe a prayer of confession to the Lord and ask that you will be able to receive this, because when I speak this benediction over you, it's the Holy Spirit placing new clothing over you. He's stripped off the old stuff. And many of you have kind of thought, oh, where I grieve the Spirit. Oh, I grieve the Spirit. Well, now, let's after repentance, let's feel the warmth of God's face as He places His cheek, if you will, against yours and whispers these beautiful words of blessing over you. And now, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. Aren't those good words? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face, to shine on you. May the Lord lift up His countenance, that joyful countenance. He's looking at you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you right now, you, peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.